Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. That's Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 24 through 26. The title of my message today is What Salvation Does for the Sinner. What Salvation Does for the Sinner. We're reading verses 24 through 26 of Galatians 5. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we consider this subject this morning of what salvation does for the lost sinner, I pray that we would examine our own hearts. Lord, so many times we can accept things that are not biblical, things that are not true, conditions in our life, and excuse them as just being part of normal life living, when in reality it's sinfulness, it's wickedness, it's iniquity, it's lawlessness, and we've given it another name, a less pungent name. We ask, dear Father, that we might examine our hearts this morning as we study this passage of Scripture and look at other passages of Scripture. I pray that you might give us a clear understanding of life apart from Thee and life in Thee. They're at opposite polar ends. And we pray, dear Father, that you would allow us to communicate that truth this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to do something different that I don't normally do, but I want to share with you what is becoming standard fare today in the church, standard fare in Christian colleges, I'm sad to say, where there is an acceptance today of patterns, habitual patterns of wicked living, and that being evidence that someone still might be saved. I want you to listen to this audio clip. It's about 3 to 4 minutes long. We'll stop it, and then I'm going to give you some understandings, perhaps, as we weigh these together. I want you to put on your discernment cap this morning. I don't want you to sit there and try to figure out who it is that's talking. I want you to listen to what he's saying. I want you to take it in, and then I want you to take what he's saying and say, is what he's saying line up with the Bible? Mr. Erickson, if you'd play the clip, please.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This past April, I met a young black man in town who I found out was a believer, but wanted some help overcoming his addiction to marijuana and crack. And I began discipling him and met many of his friends, both black and white, who had similar struggles with marijuana and crack, alcohol, prescription drugs, painkillers, psychiatric meds, and all of them claimed to be believers in Jesus Christ, and I think several of them are. Some had criminal records for stealing to support their habit. Others had criminal records because of driving under the influence. Some lived with a girlfriend all the time. Some lived with a girlfriend only when they wanted sex again. Some couldn't get jobs because of police records. Some had lost their families and everything else that was important because of their habit. Most of them had been in and out of detox and secular and quasi-Christian recovery programs. And I grew to love these men and women as my brothers and sisters in Christ. I spent time in their apartments. I learned a great deal about street life. I ferried them back and forth to doctor's appointments and other things in my van. And that was a little interesting sometimes because some of them smelled pretty strongly of marijuana when they'd get in my van. When they left, I drove very carefully on the way home. I didn't want to have an accident or anything because if a policeman got anywhere close to my van, I would be searched. So it smelled like a weed wagon. But I rejoiced with them in their victories, and I grieved with them at their falls.
Now, I want you to listen and think with me for just a few moments. I've asked the Lord not to give me a critical spirit, but when it comes to the gospel and it comes to the Word of God, we've got to be biblical. Amen? We've got to understand the Bible and what it has to say. The acceptance of the premise that Christians can live in a pattern of wicked living without chastisement from God and still be born again is the understanding that this individual has. All right? Secondly, that the counseling of wicked people to change their behavior works. That's another acceptance, self-effort. Thirdly, the concept that the gospel only changes our status, not our conduct, has become very, very popular today. Let me say that again. The concept that the gospel only changes our status and not our conduct has become this is accepted today. This leads to the belief that there must be a second work of grace to deal with the conduct. You understand where people are coming from? And there must be a suspension of belief in the Scriptures that a habitual drunkard or habitual adulterer or habitual drug user or a habitual idolater is somehow a born-again Christian. I want to take you to three passages this morning that say otherwise. And I want you to just follow along with me here as we go. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 4. And just let the Word speak. I'm not going to give commentary other than to read the passage and emphasize just a few things. Verse 4 of 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever committeth sin. Now the word committeth there means the habitual practice of sin. Transgresseth against the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Or the word transgression, lawlessness. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Are you capturing the essence of what's being said here? About the work of the gospel, the transformation that takes place? Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit, that is, habitually commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. When does the new birth take place? At the moment of what? Salvation. At the moment that the Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells that believer. It's a new birth. And notice what it says. The seed is now in them. So now they're no longer under the control of sin, the man of sin. They're not under the control of the old man anymore. Now they have a new power and a new person living within. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now again, we're talking about the habitual practice of sin. What was described on the audio clip were people who are habitually involved in immorality, living with their girlfriends on a continuous basis, going out to have sex on a continuous basis, smoking marijuana on a continuous basis, taking illegal drugs or taking prescription drugs, which is just as bad. If you go out and buy prescription drugs and you're not prescribed them for a particular thing, you are doing something illegal. Not to mention the terrible damage that you're bringing to your body. What you see there is a pattern of habitual, but they were called what? Children of God. I fellowship with children of God. Now, maybe some of those were wonderfully saved, and praise God for everyone. But that has to come first. That has to come first. Let's turn to two other passages very quickly. 1 Corinthians. I just want you to see what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. By the way, That same language was used by John. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived when others would come and say, oh, these are believers. Don't be deceived by that. Here again, Paul says it. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those who habitually practice that, they have no part in the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but, conjunction of contrast, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Why could Paul say that? Because he was a possessor of the Holy Spirit of God. One more passage, Galatians chapter 5, same chapter that we are in. We read verses 24 through 26. Let's begin reading at verse 17. Galatians chapter 5. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, capital S, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. What are the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, would you say the last words with me out loud, please, from your Bible, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, folks, I've just read you three. I could take you to a dozen more passages. But very clearly, and I have not taken anything out of context here, those who practice habitual sin as shown here. And this list is by no ways complete, but I think everything can fall under the headings of these things that are here. The Bible makes very clear that those who do these things shall have no part in the kingdom of heaven. For me to say that those who practice these things are my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is to go outside the bounds of Scripture and basically says that the Bible is wrong. The Bible is wrong. Now, this individual would never say that. I don't believe that he would ever say something like that. But he practically did by what he shared. Now, are we to reach out to a lost and dying world? Absolutely. Are we to give the gospel to them? Yes. And we're to have an understanding that a person who practices these things, they may tell me that they are a believer, but their conduct says differently. And I have the full authority of the Bible behind me to understand that. Amen? I've got the full authority. John told those, he said, little children, those who read my letter, listen to me. Those who habitually commit sin do not belong to God. Those who habitually commit sin are still in darkness. I could have taken you to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, that he that saith that he is not in darkness but walks in darkness, he is a deceiver. He's lying. And yet, you know what we've done? We've organized whole segments today in fundamentalism, outside of fundamentalism and conservative evangelical movement. We've organized these movements. By the way, the title of that message that you just heard a clip from was called Addicts Unanimous. Addicts Unanimous, preceding a book that will be released this summer, laying out how that believers can have these lives that are going on and how they can work out of that type of stuff. By the way, he admitted in his sermon that it doesn't work with everybody. But I know something that works in an individual's heart and life. It's called the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel will transform a life. Not waiting for some second work later on down the road. Oh, we'll deal with conduct later. We just want to get the status changed. Let me ask you something. What kind of a gospel has the power just to change a status but not your conduct? That's the devil. He does that all the time. He changes people's status all the time. Oh, we've got people that are moving up and down the money chain. Their status is changing all the time, but they're just as lost as they can be because they're a part of the devil's kingdom. I want to steer your attention to Paul's answer. He shares in verses 17 through 21, those that will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. But then he talks about those that have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Notice, please, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit... Now, stop just a moment and think with me. And we're going to get into this a little more detailed. What happens at the moment of salvation? Yes, our status has changed. We're moved from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. But not only that, we're given a new heart, the Bible says. And not only that, we have a person, one of the persons of the Trinity, that comes to live in the heart of the person. That's what's forgotten by that clip. Something's forgotten. Wait a minute. There's a person. And that person is real. That person is a He, the Holy Spirit of God. And that person, the Bible says, does three things, according to John chapter 16. What are the three things? The Bible says that the Comforter will come, and He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's His job. That's what He does. He reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that's what He does inside the believer. He empowers the believer to live a righteous life, where the things mentioned in verses 17 through 21 are no longer there. They're gone. Because of the new power that lives on the throne of the heart, the Holy Spirit, and He empowers for righteous living. Now, do Christians sin? Yes. They do. But they will not practice a pattern of habitual sin because they have a new master. And they have a new power that's in charge. And the old man has been dethroned and the new man has been put in that place. Do you understand what salvation means? Today, I could have taken you to five other audio clips this morning that I found with the same message, the same heart. It is growing, this concept and understanding. Oh, we've got so many people in our churches that are addicted to drugs, and they're pornographers, and they're addicted to all kinds of things. And so what we've got to do is develop these programs so that we can take these Christians and let's get them back on the straight and narrow, so to speak. Wait a minute. That's a false premise. That's a false premise. And you and I need to understand that. You better know your Bible well enough so when those kind of things pop up, red flags go up. I was almost in tears the first time I heard that when the link was sent to me. I couldn't believe my ears. And all of these verses started flooding my mind and I said, something's not right. It's not compared to the Scripture. And the Scripture says one thing, He's saying another. That He enjoyed fellowshipping with these believers in Christ. Now, maybe there were some that were genuinely saved. But you know what? They wouldn't be living that life anymore. They wouldn't be living that life anymore. You see, folks, people that live a life of habitual sin are people that have another master, and that master is the devil. They hasn't been transformed by the gospel. But in this day and age, we don't want to call things what they are, do we? We don't want to say these people are lost people. Oh, no. I saw them go forth I led them to Christ. I was there whenever they went forward to an altar and they prayed a prayer, or I gave them a tract and they said that they were saved, and so they must be saved because I led them to Christ. Listen, who saves sinners? Christ does. And the very word save means something. Does it not? Save from what? I want to tell you something. At age 14, Todd Brainerd was saved from his sin. And for the first time in my life, after being religious and walking aisles and sitting in chapel services and being at every service, my mom and dad made sure we were here every service. But I was just as lost as I could be. And at age 14, it was forever settled. I was translated from the kingdom of the devil, and I was put into the kingdom of Christ. And old things passed away, and all things became new. That's what God does for sinners. Very simply put, that's what He does. He doesn't save you so that He can throw you back. The whole truth of salvation is a deliverance. For instance, this past week we saw the terrible things happening in Libya. The British government, under the radar, flew in two C-130s, landed them in the desert of Libya. They took out 150 British citizens, oil workers, diplomats. They'd kind of spread the word, you be out there in the desert, these planes are going to be landing, we're going to get you out and get you to Malta or some of these other places. There was more than 150 people there. As the word spread, there was 360 people there waiting for the two planes. They packed as many people as they could get on those two planes, and then they flew them out, got them out of there. Now, the people that were left behind, were they saved? Now, their status, they're out in the desert. They got the word, be here, we'll take you out. But they had more people than they had space on the plane. Those people that watched those jets take off in a cloud of dust, desert sand blowing in their faces as they were taken off into the air, under the radar, flying at low level, out over the ocean, taking them over to Malta. Those people that were on board were delivered. But the people that were in the desert were left behind. Right? They were still in the same boat, so to speak. They were still in the same place. You see, folks, when Jesus Christ saves, He transforms. He makes you into a new creature, and you no longer do the old things anymore because you have a new heart. And what has happened today? We are ignoring the Bible to make a new category. Saved, but living wickedly. And we're going to work on those people. We're going to work on them. We've got a lot of programs out there today. We're going to work on them. We're going to bring them around. Let me tell you something. If you're a pornographer and you come to Christ and are transformed, God will give you the power to leave that behind. At that moment, old things pass away. All things become new at that moment. God didn't say, you know what, it's going to take us several years. And I'll come along sometime later, second work of grace. I'll send my Holy Spirit to empower you so that we can get the conduct matter straightened out. Do you find that in the Bible? I don't. I find that at the very moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell. A power presence of God comes to live in my life. And I am transformed. And I don't love the things I used to love. And I don't listen to the things that I used to listen to. And I don't watch the things that I used to watch. But get this now, in churches today, people say, well, you know what? I made a profession of faith in Christ, but I still love to drink and I still love to watch R-rated movies and X-rated movies, and I still love to do drugs every once in a while, and I still love to do all those kind of things. You know what I need to do? I just need to join a group, and maybe I can get victory over those things. Let me tell you something. If it's habitually practiced in your life, habitually practiced, and the Holy Spirit is not present, you are lost. You are lost. Let's not call it something else. Let's not create a new category. I want us to see this morning, and we're going to pick up with this, from our passage here in Galatians chapter 5, what salvation does for a sinner. What salvation does for a sinner. Number one, what salvation does is puts you in Christ. It puts you in Christ. Notice, please, verse 24. And they that are Christ's. Now just stop right there. And they that are Christ's. At the moment of salvation, I am put in Christ. We call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is being taught as the second work of grace, that you get saved, and then later on you have this baptism that takes place. What do you do in the meantime? Baptism, the word simply means to put in. When someone is immersed in water baptism, they are put into the water and they are in Christ, so to speak. They are put into the water. That's all that immersed means. It means to put in. And that's the picture here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit simply means we are put into Christ by the Holy Spirit. I no longer belong to the devil. I have been taken away. For God to put me into Christ, I have to be taken away from the devil. He's my father before I'm saved. He takes me away from my father, the devil. He adopts me and he puts me into Christ Jesus. That's what you get at the moment of salvation. You get a new father. Isn't that wonderful? You have a new father. Now that old father, he's gonna come around every once in a while, is he not? He's going to tempt. But you see, I reckon myself to be dead to my old father. He's not my father anymore. I've been adopted, and my name is written down in my father's book. And my old father no longer has power over me. That's salvation. That's what it means to be put into Christ Jesus. Literally, we could translate those, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Messiah. That's how the Amplified translates that phrase. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Messiah. Clearly, Christians are identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Paul states in chapter 2 and verse 20, if you'll turn back there with me, please. I am crucified with Christ. Now, is Christ crucified over and over and over and over again? No. He was crucified once. He died once. So in His death, I, as Paul, was identified with Christ's crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Isn't that wonderful? I've been put in Jesus Christ. If it is not true that I have been put in Christ, then I am not in Christ. I can say that I am in Christ, but if I have not been put in and I have not been reckoned with His death, burial, resurrection, and He has not transformed my life, if my conduct, my habitual way of life continues on the way it always has, it tells me something. It tells me I don't belong to God. Sometimes that can be a tough pill to swallow for some folks. Especially parents with their children. I remember one time having a father in the office. This was back in the early 1990s, and I had a boy that was misbehaving and carrying on in chapel. This had gone on for several weeks, and so I had a parent conference, and I said, this boy of yours will not cooperate, will not sit still in chapel. He's talking the whole time. He doesn't want to listen. And I just bluntly said to me, I said, I believe that he needs to be saved. And that father went ballistic. How dare you say that, my son? I said, I believe he needs to be saved. I'm not God. But I said, you know, a believer in Christ wants to be in chapel and wants to hear the Word of God. And I said, your son doesn't want to hear. He's talking the whole time. He's disruptive to those that are around him. That's not how a Christian behaves. Emphasis on conduct. And that father said, he made a profession of faith in church. He's a believer. He's just backslidden. Now that was that father. What he did was condone his son's behavior and once again emphasize with his son, you're saved, you're just backslidden. What is he doing to that child? Or what did he do? This is over 20-something years ago. What was he doing? You just continue on with your lifestyle. You're a Christian, but we just got to work on a few things. We got to work on a few things. Same philosophy. I wish I could show you all the things that's happened in that young man's life to illustrate the fact that he was just as lost as he could be, brought great grief to his family. That's what happens when you don't listen to the Bible, when you don't heed the Bible. You see, salvation puts you into Christ, takes you away from your father, and puts you. There are no custody battles with the child of God. Amen? There are no custody battles. The devil can't come back in. And basically, the clip that you heard emphasizes a custody battle. And a third party, a counselor coming in and saying, you know what, we've got to clear this up, devil. You know what, he really belongs to the Lord, and so you've got to let go of him. You've got to stop doing that. Bad devil, bad devil. That's not biblical. There is never a custody battle when it comes to a child of God, because he gave you a new heart and you change families. Number two, I want you to see that being in Christ means a crucified flesh. Now notice the end of this verse here, back here in chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ, those that belong to Christ Jesus the Messiah, what? Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now again, this goes back to chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? It means that the lusts of the flesh, the affections of the flesh, now have a new master. And those things have been counted crucified with Christ. This does not refer to self-crucifixion or self-mortification. You watch the Muslims go around beating themselves once a year. They carry those whips, and by the time they get through with the parade down the town of Mecca and through all the different places that they do it, their backs are bloodied. What is that? Self-mortification. Self-crucifixion. If I whip myself, if I beat myself into submission, what is that? Self-effort. Self-effort. You see, being in Christ means a change of masters, but it also means a change of conduct. It means a change of conduct. There is a fact that cannot be forgotten. There is a person of the Trinity living inside the believer's heart. That Holy Spirit of God identifies us with Christ. And you see, bad behavior is not permitted in heaven. There's not going to be any chastisement in heaven. Why? Because we're going to have our new bodies and we're not going to have the heart anymore. We're not going to have any disciplinary sessions in heaven. No demerits! Why? Because we're going to have a new body and we're going to have a heart free from the old sin nature, and we are going to love Him and obey Him for all eternity. But I want you to know, folks, that when you get saved here upon this earth, even though you have that sin nature that's still in you, because we still possess a body, one day that's going to be removed. Even though we have a sin nature, it's not on the throne of our life anymore. It's been removed. And the new nature has been put there. We're going to close with this morning. Paul is saying to us that we were co-crucified with Christ. We were identified with Him. That took place at the cross, and it becomes effective for believers at the moment of conversion. There is a past tense that's used here. Have crucified. That's in the aorist tense. And it means that a point in time in the past, something took place. And it has continuing effects even to this very moment. And you know what that was? Salvation. Identified with Christ's crucifixion. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. I want you to know, folks, and we're going to develop this a little bit further, Lord willing, next time. But that being in Christ not only means that we belong to Him, but it means that He changes us and we don't act the same anymore. Our conduct has changed. Our behavior has changed. Why? Because we've been crucified with Him and the lusts and the affections have been crucified. We're to reckon that. We're to think that way. We're to believe that. We're to understand that. A person who practices sin habitually does not belong to God. Does not love God, is not part of the family of God. They need to be saved. That's their greatest need. Their greatest need is not to run through 12 steps. Their greatest need is not to be counseled. Their greatest need is to fall before a holy and righteous God and plead the merits of His Son in their behalf and receive from God's hands the righteousness of Christ, that free gift, Romans 5. And immediately upon reception of that gift of righteousness, transformation takes place. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change in conduct. And it is wrong, it is outright sinful to say otherwise. That a person who habitually lives in sin is somehow my brother in Christ. We just got to get him over the hump, so to speak. We got to get him over the glitch. We got to have a custody battle in His behalf. That is anti-biblical. It is, in my view, personal opinion, that is heresy. It diminishes the work of Christ in salvation. And I don't want to be caught diminishing my Savior, do you? This is what His Word says. This is Jesus Christ written. And if He says, these shall have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, I cannot say otherwise. That's why if we don't know if someone's saved, we pray that they'll be saved. We don't know for sure, so we'll pray for their salvation. We don't pray, well, we hope that they'll improve. We hope that they'll stop doing that bad stuff that they're doing and that they'll get, you know, turn over a new leaf. Let me tell you something, that never works. Self-effort always fails. Always. Every person that tries by self-effort to overcome addictions or whatever will fail. Why? Because they have no power within. They have no power within. Oh, they'll go good for a little while. They'll improve, maybe get better. But as he said in the clip, he's seen several of them go back to the old way and have to go back to them again. Wait a minute. If they would be transformed by Christ, there is no going back. There is no going back. Let us let the Word of God ring in our hearts of what salvation does for a sinner. If it won't transform a sinner, then we have no hope. We're preaching an ineffective gospel. If we've got to back it up with self-effort and classes and seminars and helpers, then it's not efficient. It's not powerful enough. We're wasting our time. We might as well go to a mosque this morning. Because they've got the same philosophy. Walk around beating themselves every year. Or like the Buddhists, every year climbing the steps to the top with bare knees to bloody themselves to atone for their sins of the past year. No difference. You see, that's what religion offers. We are not in the religion business. As faithful Christians, you and I are not in the religion business. We are in Christ-saving business. Point them to the Savior. Keep pointing them to the Savior. They've got addictions. Point them to the Savior. You need to be transformed. God will give you the victory through Christ, through salvation. Not some second work down the road. They just need the first and only work. Amen? The first and only work. that transforms you from your old father and puts you in the kingdom of your new father, where there's no longer any custody battles. Isn't that wonderful? That truth right there, it causes me to want, if I could jump, and I won't do that this morning because I'm liable to break something. If I could jump and touch the ceiling, I'd do that. Because that's salvation. That's what we preach. It's what you ought to pray for in your children's lives and your grandbabies and those that you come in contact with. A life-changing moment, the moment Christ saves them from their sin. Anything less is the devil's work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, by your grace this morning, we've just shared a portion of our message, but we pray, dear Father, that you would work in hearts. Lord, if there's habitual practice of sin, no change in conduct, it indicates that we do not have a new father, that we haven't been translated from the kingdom of the devil, our old father, to the kingdom of God, our new father. Lord, I pray that you'd work in hearts. Maybe there are those here that live with habitual patterns of sin in their life. Doesn't matter what it is, lying, stealing, cheating, deception, covetousness. Lord, we could go down the list as we read in Galatians 5 this morning, verses 17 through 21. We could go down that list again. Perhaps that's the case. Lord, we pray that individuals that are in that state would quit clinging to some decision that they have made, for they are indeed lost. Not according to Todd Brainerd, but according to the authority of the Word of God. And they need to be wonderfully saved. Lord, we pray for our children, our teenagers, for those here that may be without Christ this morning, that they'll stop pretending to be something that they're not, and that they might come to the reality of truth about their condition, and that they might trust in the all-powerful Jesus Christ who gives His Holy Spirit that brings about a work of regeneration, giving new life where there was nothing but death, to make someone profitable who was unprofitable, as we learn from Philemon this morning. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work this morning. In a group this size, I'm sure there are those who are lost. Lord, may they cry out to Thee at this very moment and know what it means to have their sins forgiven and to have the power of Christ manifested in their life to take them into new life and the old man be removed from the throne and the new man in the person of Christ and the Holy Spirit be put on the throne, forever transformed. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.